This is Derek Smith, and I'm going to have him introduce himself as I pass this out for you.
Okay, I'm Derek Smith. I'm the lead pastor at Living Hope Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. So Irvin and Cliff and Adam and, let's see, Miss Jennifer and Miss Melanie and Miss Casey, their wives.
Thank you for that.
Yeah, they're awesome, aren't they? So I'm blessed to do life and ministry with them. So this is my first time being here. We've been supporting Living Faith Church, you guys, now financially and with mission teams for 3 years, I think. Autumn, isn't that right? And love Yale and Autumn. We originally connected through the Branhams, through Josh and Lacey, and great people. They're in Florida now. Skunk, they're in Florida. I'm telling you, that ain't fair now. So they're in Florida, but they're doing very well. So it's been a joy to support you guys. This is my first time being here. So it's been really cool getting to know so many of you and so many others. And so I've been married now 16 years, have 5 children. So, but I'm not a professional. Right, at marriage and parenting. I'm in this journey just like you are, those of you that are newly married. How many of you are newly married in here? How many of you are like less than 3 years or so? How many of you are newly married? One, two, yes. A year, yeah, 3 years or less. Yes, so there, okay. Who's been married longer than that? Okay, good deal. How long have you been married? 4 years? Six? Four? Okay. Good. Still pretty new marriage. How many of you are engaged or dating seriously? Engaged, dating seriously. So that's great. Awesome. So this is for you. How many of you are single? How many of you in the room are single? Okay. Thank you for being here. And so we're going to talk about principles for relationships, but it's important to note we talked in the last session. Brent and Kelly, right? Brent and Miss Kelly, wasn't it Miss Kelly, I think? Brent and Kelly talked a little bit about also singleness. You know, Jesus said that there's a gift of singleness. And I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but Jesus said there are some who have this gift, who have a gift of singleness. The Apostle Paul said, "Be as I am." And so he was a single man. And so God gives a special grace to certain ones to be single, to live a celibate life, and to serve God totally in that. You are not less satisfied or less complete as a child of God if you're single. Does that make sense? And Jesus, right? I mean, he didn't have any romantic interests. I mean, he was the Son of God walking in complete purity in the flesh on this earth. And so I don't care what Dan Brown says. He never had a wife, never had a girlfriend, never had any of that, right? Jesus lived on this earth and never sinned and walked in complete purity. So that's important to note. Those of you that are with us that are single, these principles for relationships will apply to you also. And you'll hear a lot of stuff in this that that will help you in just relationships with others, period. Friendships, family relationships, you name it. Okay? So the trouble with marriage. I'm going to go through this quickly. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 28, if you want to look it up on your own time, I would encourage you to do that. He says, "If you marry, you have not sinned, yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you." Yeah. That's encouraging. Let's go get married. I mean, you know, it seems discouraging on the surface, doesn't it? Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." In fact, think about it. The Lord uses marital language to talk about our relationship to Him. Yeah, Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is His bride. And so marriage is held, obviously, in very high esteem. I mean, it's a picture of the gospel of the bridegroom and the bride. Ephesians 5, husbands and wives, their roles in marriage, talks about the roles there. And Paul says, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking in reference to what? Christ and the church. And so when you talk about a proper picture of Christian marriage, all that is rooted and founded in the gospel. And so it's not that Paul is attacking marriage here. What he's saying is, you ready? Those of you that are married know this. Marriage is hard work. It's hard work. It's hard emotional work. It's hard spiritual work. It's a blessing. It is a great joy, but it's hard work every day. You have to choose love. And so in this session, what we're talking about are some of those trouble areas in relationships, especially in marriage, but also for singles. This would apply for you also. Some of these trouble areas. And I'm going to go ahead and dive right in for sake of time, okay? Did y'all get a sheet to fill out? Okay, are you OCD like me and every blank's got to be filled in? How many of you are OCD? Okay, a few of you. I'll make sure to get every single blank filled in. First of all, the first trouble we see in marriage is conflicting expectations. Conflicting expectations. So, how many of you that have been married for a short time found out when you got married you had some unrealistic or unreasonable expectations of your spouse? How many of you would agree to that? All of us. Go ahead, my hand's way up too. Unrealistic, unreasonable expectations. Let's say, ladies, you grew up in a home. Let's say you grew up in a home where your dad was Mr. Fix-It. And he fixed everything around the house, was great working with his hands. Man, the yard looked like a golf course all the time. And then you fell in love with Bubba. Bubba. That's a redneck term from the South. We're going to use Bubba, okay? So you fell in love with Bubba. Well, Bubba loves computers. He loves video games. He loves technology. He could care less about a lawnmower. Has never swung a hammer. Knows nothing about a screwdriver. Doesn't know the difference between a screwdriver and a wrench and you name it. And so he's not able to do anything around the house. But he loves God and he loves you and he's your fit for life. But what happens when you get in marriage and now he can't do what your daddy did growing up? And that sounds kind of simplistic, but that's a big deal in marriage, isn't it? So you come into that and you think, well, I had all these expectations that of what manhood looks like. You do this, but you're different than that. So what do you do in those cases? We'll talk about that in just a moment. You know, guys, you know, maybe you grew up like I did. I had super mom, right? So my mom's a 40-year CPA and extremely intelligent. With just numbers and business and all of those things. Also, at home, cooked, cleaned. I mean, the house is almost always perfectly clean. Man could cook a 10-course meal. I mean, amazing food. I mean, you name it. It was like Betty Crocker and, businesswoman put together in one. I mean, it's like supermom, right? And then I married a wife, which my mom was very introverted, was not much of a people person, so there wasn't a lot of other people brought into our life other than at church. Well, then I married my wife. She's a good cook, but she's not Betty Crocker, right? Just like, and by the way, y'all ready? Y'all okay? And I'm not Mr. Fix-It, right? I could do nothing with my hands. I know very little of fixing stuff around the house. So I was opposite of her dad, and she would say the same thing, in some of those cases. So she's not necessarily Betty Crocker, and it's not businesswoman mindset. She's extroverted and loves being around people. And so she also is super mom to the max in how God's gifted her. But going into marriage, so, cooking, cleaning, we've got 5 kids. Do you think my house looks perfect all the time? Good night, it's destroyed from top to bottom. We need paint on every wall in the house. Every wall in the house has become a mural for my 4-year-old. I mean, just drawing, artistic, I guess just our budding artist, and my walls are the place, the canvas. So, all this stuff. And so coming into marriage, this expectation that she would pay all the bills or do all the business of the house or keep it, spick and span clean all the time. I mean, that's just practical life, isn't it? Those of you that are married, you know what I'm talking about. And so what do you do with that? Well, listen to what Scripture says. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. 1 Peter 4:8, keep fervent in your love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Life, you ready? Life's not about me. It's not about my expectation. It's about God's will. And my job as a husband is to love my wife as Christ loved the church. By the way, we talked about gender roles in the last session. Ladies, submission Don't miss this. We're both called to love our spouse as Christ loved the church. Jesus also was the perfect picture of submission because he said, my food is to do the will of the Father. He had to submit himself to the will of the Father by coming to this earth. So don't miss the picture. You are showing that example of Christ by being submissive to your husband in love and loyalty and support. Does that make sense? So submission is not a negative thing as our society likes to paint it. It's a picture of Christ. He said the greatest among you will be your servant. He said, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. So husbands and wives are serving the Lord and submitting under his headship and serving one another also. And so, so don't miss that picture. So my job is to love my wife for who she is and to nourish her, guys, cherish her. Single guys in the room, that's how you value other women, right? Don't miss the picture. We're to show that godly value towards all women. Tenderness, respect, love, care. It's not marital love, but it's sensitivity. You know, the whole Me Too movement, all that stuff in our society. I mean, men need to learn how to speak to women in an appropriate manner, to value them and value their opinions and encourage them, right? And so, it applies across the board. So what are you going to do in your marriage in these relationships? Are you going to continue to hold unrealistic expectations or are you going to serve? You know, ladies, are you going to continue to nag at him and talk to him about how he ought to do this, 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 and this? Well, at the end of the day, the Bible says you win your husband over with prayer and an attitude of humility and love towards him. It's not your words that make the difference. It's your prayer and your attitude, 1 Peter chapter 3, that makes the difference. Okay? Make sense? So, conflicting expectations. So, we got to let that stuff go to the side. We'll talk more practical details on how to do that in just a minute. Secondly, what's the second trouble of marriage? Continuous stresses. Don't we live in a day of just constant barrage of stress and stuff and busyness and life? So stress, when he says here, you will have trouble, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28, it's in the future active tense or future indicative tense. In other words, it's coming and you mark it down. You don't have trouble. It's not if, it's when. Because you're two broken people. We're sinners. And that's the truth of the gospel, first and foremost, that we're not, we don't need better humanity. We need to be born again, dead to life, right? Death to life. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. But he makes us alive together in Christ. That's what salvation is, being born again. I mean, Christ, new creature, new creation. So you will, two people, two different families, two different vantage points, coming together to make a home, to do life, there's going to be stress. You will have trouble. What are some of those troubles? You see this here on the sheet. Ready? Number one, financial stress. Finances. Those of you that are newly married, engaged folks, do you have a budget? Do you know how much is coming in and how much is going out? Here's a good little rule, fifth grade rule of thumb. If there's more going out than's coming in, you're going to be in a mess. That's pretty simple, isn't it? So you got to plan it out. You got to have a budget. You got to have a plan. If you want to buy something big, guys, you got to ask Mama. Mama, you want to buy something big? Mama's your wife, by the way. That's my endearing term of love for my wife. She's known more as Mama in my house with five children and wife. So if Mama, if you want to buy something, then you need to work that with your husband. There's no longer mine and his or hers and mine. It's ours. And so there's financial stress. Recent survey conducted, top five reasons why couples divorce. Financial stress was number two on that list. Financial stress. So who pays the bills? Who works? How much money's coming into the home? What debt are we going to take on? Right? And so the Bible says you can be the borrower or slave to the lender. So you can take on too much debt. And in today's day and time, you've got to be careful with that. Credit card debt. Those of you that are in college. Credit card debt, student loan debt. There's a lot of debt that comes with that. do your best to get out of that. Check out, and I don't have time to go through all that, but check into Dave Ramsey's ministry. Check into what Crown Financial. Jerry, you know anything about Crown Financial? Larry Burkett used to lead that. I think he passed away. But Dave Ramsey, right? Check it out. You've heard of Financial Peace University, maybe, or Financial Peace and some of that stuff. Check it out. So financial stress. Let's keep going. Number two, emotional stress. Married folks, there's a lot of hurt in marriages. A lot of hurt. There's a lot of words spoken that you wish you could take back, but you can't. A lot of actions done because we're two selfish people that have to learn to live together. We have to learn to serve one another. And number one reason why couples divorce on that same survey, what do you think it was? Sex? No, it wasn't sex. It wasn't physical. It's emotional, yes. Specifically, poor communication. Which is emotional, so the way they talk to each other. So the scripture says the power of life and death are in the tongue. In the tongue. In the abundance of words, there is much transgression, it says in Proverbs. In James writes as fire of the Spirit and says, your tongue is set on fire by hell itself. You think that's a pretty bold statement about our tongues? What's in the well comes up in the bucket. Right, you ever heard that before? So make sure you put, y'all love it. What's in the well will come up in the bucket. So in other words, you got to put Jesus in the well. You got to be in the Word. You got to be in prayer. You got to be in the kingdom. You got to be in the prayer. And men, let me tell you the lesson that I fight. Man, I fight God on this all the time, and I have to learn it the hard way. I have preacheritis. So that means in my house I like to preach because I'm a preacher. Oh, it's the wrong thing to do at home. My wife's not my congregation. Does that make sense? Even my children are not. I've got to pray. I've got to lead. I've got to love. But then I've got to step back and just be quiet. I learn that lesson hard. A lot of times I'm just going to be quiet. Just love and faith. So poor communication. How do you talk to each other? That's just frightful. When you get up in the morning, do you start fussing with each other about what's not done in the house and what you didn't do with the kids? And if it's constant negativity, it's going to cause a lot of contention in your marriage. Single people. Criticism, negativity. Nobody follows a pessimist. People follow others that inspire them. So how are you inspiring people with the gospel? The gospel message is offensive. When you tell someone you need to repent of sin and trust in Christ, I mean, that's offensive in our culture. But you don't have to share those things in a constant offensive manner. You don't have to offend on purpose. Make sense? All right, let's keep going. Emotional stress. Number three, psychological stress. Psychological stress. Depression, right? Just discouragement comes at times. You can get disillusioned, disenfranchised. In your marriage, engaged folks, as you're getting married, you know those things. Don't stop talking, right? Don't ever get to the place where you just climb up and say, that's it. I'm not talking or engaging anymore. Our flesh wants to do that over time when we're hurt multiple times. Well, maturity says I've got to work through this, right? What do you think the number three reason was given for divorce in that same survey I talked about? Number three. Depression. Yes, it's tied into that a little bit. I'll go ahead and give it to you. It's for sake of time. Abuse. Verbal or physical abuse. And most of the time it's verbal, but then physical abuse, you know, absolutely don't ever, guys especially, don't ever, ever put your hands on them. Especially your wife. Don't ever, ever, ever respond physically towards another man. Okay? And ladies, don't incite that out of your husband. If you're one of those that kind of plays or picks sometimes, don't do that. Just grow out of that, be mature in that. Don't do that. Because it, you know, men are created a certain way. You push us around and you know what I mean? You take that to a place it shouldn't be. And so men and women both, don't be physical with each other, but it certainly don't be verbal abusive either. Don't say things to intentionally attack one another or attack others. It causes such psychological problems. Discouragement. What people start to tell you, you start to believe if you hear it over and over and over. And value one another. Speak lying to one another. Keep going. Number four. Family stress. Oh, the in-laws. Oh, bless God. Don't we love some in-laws up in here? You know, hey, y'all okay? You know, it's like a guy who asked one time. He said, "Listen, why did Peter deny Jesus?" Well, it's easy, because he healed his mother-in-law. You know what I mean? Listen, at the end of the day, all kidding aside, we have to learn how to get along in relationships with the in-laws, with our in-laws. And some of you may come from relationships where, or families where, you know, a mom and dad or a set of in-laws didn't love God at all and don't love God at all. Well, the best way to handle that situation is to be Christ-like in it. Just to really be prayed up, be wise. Plan your time with your family out, those things, especially once you have kids, you learn those things, you know, how to share all of that across families and share grandkids across. Those of you who don't have kids, you'll come to that, okay? But family stress comes. Children, bring stress. Bring stress in life. They are such a blessing. The Bible says children are a gift from the Lord. By the way, that in our culture, we live in a day where, you know, it's almost frowned upon to have a big family. And I'm not saying everybody needs to have 5, 6, 7 kids. Some of you may be here and may not have the ability to have children. Maybe God's calling you to adopt or something like that. Those of you that are single, how can you invest in the next generation, right? How can you raise up kids, man, and see them like arrows, it says, in the hands of a warrior, you know, launching them out sharp and straight for Jesus out in this world, man, to do his work. So, but children will bring stress. Bring a lot of stress. So you got to work through that. So what are your values as husband and wife together, as mom and dad? How are you going to raise these kids? You know, and as they get older is when that stuff starts to come to fruition. Those of you that are married young and have little kids, talk about it now. What's dating going to look like? When we're going, you know, when are we going to let them drive right away? When are they going to get a cell phone? You think, well, no, you know. We'll talk about that when it gets here. Now, when it gets here, it'll be like a tidal wave that will overwhelm you. And before you know it, the issue at hand is something going on with your daughter or your son, and you and your spouse are the ones that's arguing with each other. The problem comes from to you. So family stress is legit. You've got to work through that. And be respectful of one another's parents. You know, just be respectful of that. Don't, you know, some of the biggest fights my wife and I have had are times where all of a sudden she lit in on my parents or I lit in on her parents. In together, not to them, to their face, but talking to each other, and all of a sudden, well, that's just like your daddy, or that's just like your mom. And then, y'all okay? You're like, yeah, preachers do that? Yeah! I'm a sinner just like you. Man, I meet Jesus every day. That stuff can come out of my face, too. I don't work on it. Okay, family stress. Number 5, physical stress. Physical stress. The lack of proper sleeping and eating habits, not being intimate with one another sexually, that's important. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, he said, man, stop depriving one another except for a period where maybe you're focused on prayer together, intentional times of prayer. But otherwise, be intimate with one another. So your body's not your own anymore, it's your spouse's. I mean, he goes on to talk about that. So you need to be intimate. Proper sleeping and eating habits, time that you have together, that stuff's important. Got a young guy that was that surrendered to ministry at our church 6-7 months ago or so, newlywed, and I did their wedding last summer, and said he felt like God was leading him to go to police academy and become a policeman instead of a vocational minister. He was going to do ministry through that avenue, and I said, man, that's great. Well, the problem was his wife works at the mall, so she's got odd hours in the evening. Well, now he's going to police academy, and he's gone all the time. Well, it's called, they've quit coming to church, and she's gotten her feelings hurt, and his feelings are hurt. And at the root of it is, they're not, number one, they're not in church. You need to be in the church, because you need the love and accountability of other mature Christians. Other people who've been married a long time, you need to hang out with them. That have godly marriages, that's been married 20, 30 years, 40 years, you need to spend time with them, learn from them. But then secondly, you got to spend time together. You got to find ways to be together. You know, they're not in the Word, and now discouraged, and they don't ever see each other. I know it's hard when you're in school or you're newly married, you're trying to figure out your calling and your job and all that stuff in life. It's hard. But do your best to find intentional time together. When do you date? Married people, when do you date? You don't quit dating or once you get married. Date. Yeah, so date. You know, once a week. Try, even if it's just a lunch for me, Friday's my off day. We've got 5 children, 3 of them playing sports almost all year long. So when do my wife and I get together? Friday's my off day. We go to the gym together in the morning, do some fitness together. Then we go have lunch together, and we spend Fridays together. And we take Anderson to Bam Bam. That's my 17 months old. So we take Anderson to Bam Bam to my mom, and we drop them off, and we have time together. So do that. Physical stress. And number 6, relational stress. And number 7, spiritual stress. And we're going to give those two to you, and I need to be done in the next 10 minutes. So I got to move quick. Physical stress, we talked about that, number 5. Number 6, relational stress. And number 7, spiritual stress. So on relational stress, seek to love and understand one another. You ever seen the movie Fireproof?
Yes.
Yes, great movie. You need to watch that movie. A lot of great stuff for marriage. You know, those of you engaged, you'll need to watch Fireproof. And it's great stuff for marriage. But he talks about the African-American firefighter, talks to Kirk Cameron and tells him, says, My life is about getting a PhD in my wife. Remember talking about that? He said, when we got married, I just had like a basic high school degree in her. And he said, then I had to grow and get a college degree, and then I got a master's degree. He said, now I'm working on my PhD degree. And that's a great way to say that. Learning your wife and who she is. And ladies, learning your husband. What makes him tick? You know, Brent and Kelly were talking about the love languages and things like that. I mean, that's a piece to that. You know, learning one another. And what fills her love bank? What fills your love bank? And fast into that thing, man. Fill that love bank. Words of encouragement, monetary gifts, affection, touch. I mean, you name it. Do it. Send her flowers. Write her little notes. You know, I mean, you know, send her a text in the middle of the day just because I'm thinking about you. I mean, you name it. Do it. Do it. Do that stuff. It's important. Relational stress. Number 7, spiritual stress. Discord in marriage. Hampers your prayer life. It'll hurt your prayer life. It'll hurt your witness. It causes you not to serve, not to want to serve effectively. So, 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. As with someone weaker, it's talking about our emotional difference there, guys. Not leadership weakness necessarily, anything like that. It's just talking about emotional differences. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers are not hindered. It'll hinder your prayers, your prayer life. So, spiritual stress. How do I conquer stress? You ready? I'll give you these 4 real quick. Number 1, guard your time with Jesus. Guard your time with Jesus. Singles, this is directly for you too in life. How do you handle stress? Okay, just as well as married people. So, guard your time with Jesus. Psalm 5:3, David says, in the morning, O Lord, you'll hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you. You don't put on armor and go to bed. You put on armor and go to battle. So you put on the armor of God. My advice to you, do it in the morning. Get up early enough before you have to be to work or class or whatever, and get to it in the morning. If you got to be at work at 4 o'clock in the morning or something crazy and it's hard, at least do it at night. Do it sometime. Do it at your lunch break. Get with the Lord. Get in His Word. Get in prayer. Have time with Jesus every day. That's how you grow in Christ. Connection to the church. Know God, grow in community, and go and make disciples. Know God through His Word and prayer. Stay connected to the church, and then start serving other people and sharing the gospel. Growth, and it's the circle of the disciple's life, isn't it? You don't graduate from one to the next. You continue in all 3 of them. So, guard your time. Number 2, ready? Enjoy life! Laugh at one another's quirks. I know that stuff drives you crazy. My wife does stuff drives me crazy. I do a lot of stuff that drives her crazy. Laugh about it. Enjoy life. Learn to enjoy one another's quirks. God brought them to you. You know, And when my wife looks at me and says, well, you are so stupid sometimes. You are being so dumb. And I, you know what I say? Well, you married me. That makes you a dumb lover. You love stupid people.
Yeah.
You know, so we say that stuff with grace, right? So we're going to be careful what we say. But at the end of the day, the point is enjoy life. Enjoy life. Enjoy your children, those of you who have children. Enjoy their quirks. Yes, lead them and guide them, but learn to just sit back, take a breath, smile a little bit, laugh a little bit. It's okay. Not the end of the world. So enjoy life together. Consider it all joy, James 1:2, even when you encounter various trials. Okay, number three, show consideration to your spouse. Consideration. Show consideration. Single people, the Bible says, put others before yourself, right? Do nothing from selfishness, Philippians 2, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility regard one another as more important than yourself. Guys, give your wife your schedule. Okay, when you got married, you gave up the right to go play golf or go fishing or go hang out with your buddies or play video games or whatever you do whenever you want to. You gave that right up. So grow up. Guys, y'all okay? The biggest problem in our society today is immature men. Biblical masculinity is under attack in our country. We're emasculating our country. We're emasculating our sons. Because we're teaching them how to be lazy, selfish, narcissistic people. And that is not what God created men to be and to do. He created us to lead, to labor, and to love. Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. Lead, labor, love. That's what he created you. So embrace that. And lay yourself aside. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. He completely laid his life down. What a picture of submission and service. And so you don't demand your rights in the home. You serve. And when you serve, men, that loving support from your wife comes. That's the whole point of what he's saying in Ephesians 5. We earn the right to be submitted to. By showing that I want God's will for our family and not my will. So you got to lay that down. Show consideration to your spouse. Ladies, you got to bring daddy in on, stuff you want to buy, stuff you want to do, and, what you think about the kids. Don't just rattle off and make decisions without y'all talking about it together, praying together. That sounds so simple, but those of you married, you know what I'm talking about. It happens, doesn't it? You just get in the heat of the moment and you just move on, make a decision, do this and that. And then your spouse is like, why'd you do that? You didn't even call me. You didn't even ask me. You've got to show consideration. Right? That's that selfishness in us that thinks I'm doing this. No. You're one person. You've got to show consideration. Number four, pray and plan accordingly. Pray and plan. My wife and I, the lawyer is almost done with it, are in the process of writing up our estate plan, our will. 37 years old. I'll be 38 Monday. Why in the world are you working on your will? Because I want to put a stewardship plan up there. Number one, I got 5 kids. If something were to happen to us, I want to, I don't want the state all of a sudden taking them over and having to divide that up. I want that handled. But then number two, I'm thinking right now, what do I want done with the stuff that God gives me over my lifetime? I want it to be left for missions and ministry. And yes, bless my children. A godly man leaves an inheritance for children's children, Scripture says. So I want to be wise. So we're planning on that stuff now, right? Have a plan. You can't control life. Don't hear me saying try to control. No, trust the Lord. Rest in Him. You leave that plan in God's hands, God can change you to do whatever He wants to. But get with God, and here's the thing. When you get with God, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Proverbs 16:3. So get with the Lord and get your plan, and then put it in place. What's your budget? What's your plan? How are you saving money? How are you saving money for your kids' college and stuff like that? Well, again, how are you parenting? What are your goals, mutual goals together? What about missions and ministry? What do you dream about 20 years from now? If you've got no dream, how boring is life? You're children of God, man. The greatest days for children of God are always in front of us because Jesus is coming again. His kingdom's coming here. So start dreaming now. Right now, you're just trying to make life happen. We just need to pay our bills. you know, I just need to pay my bills right now. Anybody else feel, you know, in your place in life? We've moved on to a different place in life, my family and I. So. But it was because we were faithful in the little things that God blessed us with more. Does that make sense? Because, number one, we tithe. We put Him first with our finances. But then we put His mission first. It's okay, God, wherever you call, whatever you say, wherever you say go, whatever you say do, that's what we're going to do. So you got to pray and plan. If you had $1 million as a family, which $1 million in today's day times would be different than it was 20 years ago. $10 million. If you had $10 million as a couple right now, married couple, and you said, this is what I would want to do with that for God's kingdom. What is that? And just think on it. You think, that'll never happen. That's not the point. The point is, what's the dream God's put in your heart? Man, I'd love to build an orphanage in Haiti. You know, we're doing that through our church. Right? So I'd love to build an orphanage in Haiti, start a church there, and then go love on a bunch of kids. There's hundreds of those kids and thousands that just walk the street. Do that. Live for that dream. Man, I'd love to go plant a church, man, in, you know, in India or Africa, somewhere in China. Awesome. So how are you going to get there? Pray on that stuff. Plan. What's God putting in your heart? Dream. Don't get caught up in the moment where you're just kind of drudging through life. Dream together. Dream for your kids. What's your goal for your kids? You can't control your kids. They got to make decisions for themselves. But you sure can love on them and lead them and speak into that stuff. What do you want to see for your kids' life? See them being ministers and missionaries and influencers for the gospel. Speak that into them. Make sense? Number three, confused identity. Confused identity. Number three. We finished our stress. Did everybody get the how to effectively overcome stress? Y'all get that? Okay, so number three, back to the main outline, is confused identity. Troubling Mary. Here's what happens. You find your identity in the stuff of this world and you can't love your spouse. You know why I can love my wife? Let's put it better this way. You know how she can love me when I'm unlovable? Because the love of God's in her heart. See, that's the difference. When you rest, ladies and sisters, listen closely. When you rest in the love of Jesus, it doesn't matter how big a jerk you are. Marriage is not about Him, it's about God. Marriage is God's institution, one man, one woman for one lifetime, straight from Genesis chapter 2. His institution. God, and if you're a child of God and He's in on that thing, then you believe God put you in that marriage. Right? He put you there with that person. And so, God, this is about you. I said I do to you. It's a covenant before God before it is to your spouse. So I said I do to you. And Jesus, I rest in your love. I'm rooted and grounded in your love. Your love is extravagant, unfathomable, unconditional love. His steadfast love endures forever. Nothing, Romans 8, 38 and 39, will separate me from your love. Nothing ever will separate me from your love. I rest in you. I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm a child of God. You know, my husband was an absolute jerk today. But God, because of your love, when I'm an absolute jerk, you love me unconditionally. You sent Jesus. What are you worth to God? The death of His own Son. That's how much I love you. And so, identity. You've got to find your identity in the love of God. And not in whether or not He meets my needs or she meets my needs. There's only one that meets your ultimate need, and that's Jesus. And your greatest need is salvation. That hole in your heart can only be filled by the gospel, by the Holy Spirit of God, by Jesus. And when you're full of Him, now you can love, man, whether somebody loves you or not. Get it? Make sense? This whole thing, marriage, by the way, is rooted in the gospel. Bring the gospel. Number four. Compromise roles. That's not on your sheet. That's one to add. Compromise roles is causing a lot of trouble in marriage today. That's what Brent and Kelly were talking about with gender roles. And so I won't rehash all that. Those of you that are new to this session, I will say this. Listen, men, you're called to lead in your home. Lead spiritually. Ephesians 5, nourish and cherish your wife. That means to provide for and to protect. Men are created to lead, to labor, and to love. And so do that. Do that. Be responsible. Serve. Provide for them. Don't just check out and live your own little life. You've got to lead.
And ladies in marriage, you're leading by example and by words of encouragement and an attitude of respect. You're leading too in that way. It's a mutual service to one another. Join heirs in Christ. And so do that. You are loving your husband as Christ loved the church when you submit to God's will for the home in total. Make sense? So do that. All right, what questions have you got? Oh, we got about 10 minutes.
Yes, sir.
Yes. You talking about the love there? Well, go to counseling. And there's a lot of, and we all need that. Y'all ready for this? We have this stigma about counseling. Like, what's wrong?
Can you repeat that question?
Yes. What do we do? Question was, what do we do when we do the love dare specifically from Fireproof? When we give a lot of effort, intentional effort in our marriage, and there's still problems. I would encourage you to go to Christian counseling. So see, if you go to church here, see Yell and Autumn, they'll connect you with that and help you in that process. By the way, there's such a stigma to counseling in our minds at times. Well, if I go to counseling, it means I'm free. Yeah, what in the world? Yeah, we're messed up. We need Jesus. So we all can need some good counseling. Number two, find some mentors. Who's another couple that's a lot far along in marriage, who love God, that you can go to dinner with, hang out with, whatever. Yeah. And talk less, pray more. That's always good. Talk less, pray more, too. That's a big one in our home that I'm having to learn. I have to learn the hard way all the time. Talk a lot less, pray a lot more, and it's amazing. God can do more in a moment than you can do in a lifetime. God can do more in a moment than the hardness of that than you can do in a lifetime. Does that help? Make sense? Okay, what else? Great question. Yes. Good devotionals for married couples. Stephen Arterburn has one. The 7-Minute Marriage Solution, I think is the name of it. It's free online. Check it out. That's a good one. You know, there are a lot of good devotions out there. The Love Dare is one. My wife and I right now are doing the Love Dare for Parents. It's really cool. It's a really good one if you haven't seen that. So, and it deals, it's more about changing the hearts of the mothers and fathers and the kids, because at the end of the day, the issue in parenting is more about the parents than it is about the kids. And we think it's our kids. Well, no, it's us. We've got to grow up and change. So that's some examples. There's a lot of good resources out there. You know, Life of Christian Resources has a lot of good stuff. Check that out. But check them out. But that 7-Minute Marriage Solution is a good starter. It's a good starter. Yes? Devotionals for engaged people. That's one you could start with also. Yeah, there is anything from Gary Chapman or Gary Smalley, the two Garys. They're like the famous Garys. They have lots of really good marriage stuff. Check them out. Emerson Eggerichs, those of you that are married already, he's got a great Bible study called Love and Respect. It's been out for a pretty good while now, but it's a great book, great study. You check that out. Love and Respect, Emerson Eggerichs. That's another really good one. So, good stuff. What else? Yes, ma'am. God's Word. Somehow, if y'all can read God's Word together, find creative ways to do that. You know, maybe it's writing down a memory verse that y'all want to memorize together during the week. Put it on two post-it notes or two note cards and put it up in the bathroom, you know, mirrors or your cars or something like that. Prayer, you know, pray together. You can pray together, you know. I would encourage you to get devotionals. Don't process. You start processing, what happens is, if you're not careful, your selfishness will come out and say, hey, you need to listen to me. Don't process. Just get a good devotion, read through it,
That love there for parents is great, by the way, because y'all got one child,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Yes. So I would check that. It's really good love there for parents. And just read it. And just let it speak. That's what my wife and I have been doing, and it is powerful. Yes.
When she said, she's talking about they're having trouble, like when they go through a devotional together, they process differently. And my guess is there's some contention or something that may come into that. It does with us too now. So I'm just being honest. At times, there could be, if you're not careful, you'll get in your selfish nature. So they process a little bit differently. One may want to internalize while the other wants to process out loud. It's like, I don't want to talk about all that right now. Or, hey, we got to work through this. I got to talk about this, you know. And a lot of times the ladies, the out loud processor, and the guys, the internalizer. It may be different in your house. And it can be. Most of the time, it's usually the wife that's the out loud processor and the husband that is the, I don't want to talk about that right now. You know, and it, so you've got to be mindful of those things. Sometimes the best thing to do in a couple's devotional is just read. Find a good one. Just read it. Read the passage. Let it, and then pray together. Kind of let it speak. And then just kind of say, hey, what do you think about that? You know, well, you know, or what are some examples of this, how to apply this, or what were your thoughts on this? Or, you know, and give an example from your own life first, right? Get the plank out of your own eye before you start trying to get the speck out of your spouse's eye. You need to get the planks out of your own eye first, right? Don't focus on their problems. Does that help a little bit? Does that make sense? So keep in mind, if he's an internal processor, if he's like, I don't want to talk a lot about that, then just go through it, pray together. You know, give each other a kiss and go to bed. You know what I'm saying? I mean, yeah. Listen and learn. Speak less, pray more, listen and learn with your spouse or your fiance or you know, if you're dating seriously, you know, and just speak less, pray more, listen and learn one another. And you learn, you know, kind of what's going to work and what's not in your marriage as far as processing and working through and things together. And so, married couples, you need an accountability partner that's not your spouse, okay? Ladies, you need a lady. By the way, the number one reason for or factor in adultery, stepping out on your spouse, is emotional connection to someone of the opposite sex. So you should not be confiding, ladies, in another guy, right? In another man, okay? Other than your husband. Guys, you should never confide in another woman. And for guys, it's more being an ear. Like in the office or wherever you're at, don't ever be an ear. Man, I'm about to get divorced. Man, let me tell you what my husband did. Oh, I'm sorry. You start listening. And the enemy just sucks you right in, buddy. I mean, just not, don't be naive. Don't be naive, right? And so, and make sure your accountability person is godly person. Been there, done that, who can speak into your life, right? It's amazing to me, you know, couples will be having trouble, and, you know, the lady will say, you know, man, I talked to, you know, this lady Barbara at my work the other day, and man, she was telling me, man, listen, you don't need to put up with that. And then you find out, you know, Barbara been married 3 times. It's like, that's probably not the person you want to get marriage advice from. You know, I mean, I don't mean that judgmental. It's just good wisdom. Right? So, guys, you need a guy, preferably someone older than you that can be that mentor for you. Ladies, you need another lady, preferably somebody further along in the faith, that godly marital testimony, wife and mother that can speak to you all. So, do you have that? If you don't, find it. Because your spouse doesn't need to be your direct accountability partner on every single thing. Yes, you need to be open with each other. Yes, pray together. Talk. I'm not saying to hide your sins or hide, but you also need somebody of the same sex that's further along than you that you can
go through that. Real quick, one last question, we're done. Anybody else got another question? Okay, in the words of Jesus, go and sin no more. Okay. Oh, did I not fill in the point? What happened? What did I do? What did I mean?
So I
said
it in Southwest
Grandma.
I don't know if that's what you
want to say. Oh, remember who he is and whose we are and who we are. Who he is and who we are. So your identity is based around who God is. Who he is. Right? So it's not just who you say I am. You know, I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Well, that's great. Okay, who's God? Y'all okay? And I'm picking on that. And so, yes, we're children of God. I don't mean to be critical of the song. I'm just an example. Don't be man-centered in your identity. We live in a very narcissistic culture. We need to say, no, God, here's who you are. You are faithful. You are true. That's what I like about how Autumn leads your worship. You guys on the worship team. A lot of what you sing is who God is. Faithful and true. Jesus, the Savior. Set your mind on who he is. He's provider. He's Savior. He's protector. He's supplier. He's healer. He's comforter. And then you rest in that. So now I'm in that. So even if my spouse is being a jerk, I'm resting in Jesus and I can give love. Okay? Does that help?
Let's get Derek here.
Awesome.